And we are continuing looking at the greatest sermon ever preached. The greatest sermon ever preached. And we live in a world today where everyone is concerned about rights. You know, you can't help but upset one particular group, and then there's outrage because of their rights. And movements have been developed for civil rights and women's rights and children's rights and workers' rights and so on and so forth. And the principles given here in what the Lord is going to talk about kind of surrenders our rights, as it were. This section of the Sermon on the Mount has to do with the proper response when we are wronged. It has to do with the proper response in how to deal with the person that's wronged us. And how is a Christian who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit meant to act and react to personal offenses? And Jesus provides some radical answers in this section, which is pretty much 180 degrees in terms of what the philosophies of this world say. It's basically, you know, defend yourself at all costs, fight for your rights. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, actually, as believers in me, we're going to do the exact opposite. And the principles here are difficult because it kind of goes against the flesh. And these principles are ridiculed by the unsaved world. And in Matthew chapter 5, and verse 38, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "You've heard that has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at thy law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." Father, we thank you again for this day, for this time together, and for this opportunity to come around your word, Lord. And we just pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight, Father. We recognize that there are many times and situations where our flesh wants to get the better of us, and we act in a way which is unbecoming of a believer in Christ, and we speak in a way which certainly does not bring any glory and honor to you. And Father, I pray that you'd help us as we look at this section of the Sermon on the Mount, that you'd help us to deal with those difficult situations. Help us to deal when we are falsely accused. Help us to deal when we are rightly accused. Help us to react in the right way when somebody causes us hurt or offense. And Father, in all that we do, we only ever want to bring you glory, honor, and praise. So would you speak to our hearts today, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. James 4:1-2 says, "For whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not." That sums up the selfishness of the world in which we live in. The selfishness of our society has made us consumed with what's right for me and unconcerned about anybody else. And we tend to fume and fight with those who frustrate us. And the Lord says, pretty much, that needs to stop. So the question tonight is, are we 2 mile or 1 mile Christians? Are we 2 mile or 1 mile Christians? The Lord in this section is talking about selflessness. Because in the world in which we live today, it's all about me, what I want. This is my right, and I want this. And we get to a point where the world now is acting like a bunch of babies that just throws their toys out of the pram at every single offense. I mean, now people are being referred to as snowflakes, you know, because we're banning songs. It boggles my mind. And I'm not advocating for any hurt towards anybody. But when we ban songs like "It's Cold Outside" was banned last Christmas because of the kind of hint at what was going on in the song, and yet some of the disgusting sexual songs that are still allowed to be sung in the charts, it boggles the mind. But because somebody's taken offense to this one song, let's ban it. And then everybody's been referred to now as snowflakes because we're offended at everything. But the world is concentrated on me. If I'm offended by it, then I don't care who else then gets offended by my stand. You know, the Christian is fair game. It doesn't matter what you believe. You are fair game. But it matters what everybody else believes. The Lord says, just go the second mile. So does that mean we are meant to be a doormat, that the Christian is meant to be walked all over? No, but we'll cover that in a little while. So first of all, in terms of selflessness, the Lord talks about turning the other cheek. And he says in verse 38, you've heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. So an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I'm sure you've heard that phrase before, even if you're not sure where it comes from. People often say, oh, well, an eye for an eye. You know, and that talks about exacting revenge. You know, I'm going to get my pound of flesh, an eye for an eye. And it's a quotation from three Old Testament passages, Exodus 21, 24, Leviticus 24, 20, and Deuteronomy 19, 21. And it represents the oldest, or one of the oldest, of well-known laws in the world, and that is the law of retaliation. It's technically known as lex talionis, law of retaliation. Revenge was often carried out to the utmost extremity, and more evil returned than what had been received. Human vengeance is never satisfied with justice, because nothing fills that whole then of a loss or the way in which somebody has been affected. And that's one of the reasons why God reserves vengeance for himself. He says, Romans 12, 9 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And Hebrews 10, 30 says, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. So what is the Lord talking about here when it comes to the striking of the cheek? But I say unto you that ye resist no evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. How many of you have ever heard the expression, turning the other cheek? A familiar expression, and the world even uses that, probably with no idea that it actually has its origins in the scripture. But what does it mean? Because there's a lot of misconception behind what it means to turn the other cheek. So let's first of all see what it isn't. The passage does not teach that Christians are meant to be a bunch of doormats. Christians are not meant to be walked all over. It doesn't matter what you do to me because I'm a Christian and I can't retaliate and I can't defend myself and I can't stand up for myself and I'm not going to argue back or anything. It does not mean that we are to be trampled on. It doesn't mean that we're to be negligent in resisting or opposing evil or wickedness. We are to resist the devil. We are to resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. It doesn't mean that we turn a blind eye when a crime is committed. It doesn't mean that we are to embrace or to yield to temptations and give in to sinful living. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from thee. It doesn't mean that we suddenly all become pacifists. And that we're never going to agree to any kind of wars or any kind of justification in that. It doesn't mean then we suddenly, as a bunch of Christians, say, well, we can't exercise church discipline because we've got to turn the other cheek. The scripture is quite clear in Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5. What it means to exercise church discipline to a member. That is not walking in accordance with the scripture. The passage doesn't mean that we are to offer no opposition to evil men. If our families are threatened, you know, it doesn't mean that we're to walk over and say, oh yeah, go on then, if that's what you want to do, you crack on, you carry on, no problem. It doesn't mean that protests of unkind conduct, if somebody's doing something to us, it doesn't mean then we've just got to shut our mouths and say nothing, because even the Lord spoke up. I know oftentimes you say, oh yeah, but he didn't say a word. He did when he was unjustly treated. When they were beating him, and he didn't. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep is dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. He didn't defend himself in terms of, I can get out of this, so I don't have to go to the cross. But when he was unfairly treated, he stood up. He said, if I've spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Christ didn't strike back with his fist, but he did protest the officer's action. In doing so, his action fulfilled the principle of turning the other cheek. He did not retaliate, but he did protest solemnly, which is permissible and practical in most cases. So what is this all about? What is the Lord talking about? The Lord is talking about an intentional, calculated insult. An insult can be done by more than physical abuse, but also by verbal abuse. Let me explain. Okay, this is what I wanted to do. This is going to be fun. We're going to have a practical demonstration. So, if you are sat next to somebody, I want you to turn to face that person. We're all going to smack one another on the right cheek. You said this morning that there shouldn't be any division in the church. Now then, for my right-handed people, what happens if you use your right hand to smack somebody across the cheek? What cheek are you smacking? The left cheek. So how, for a right-handed person, are you going to clout somebody on the right cheek? Backhand. Can you think of anything more insulting than a backhanded slap? I mean, it's kind of like, really? You know, if somebody's gonna do it, you want them to do it right, then at least punch me. You know, give me a good clout. But a backhanded slap? Because that's basically what you have to do as a right-handed person in order to smite somebody on the right cheek. Let me demonstrate. Let me have my mother-in-law at the front. I'll warm my hands up for you, Jan. But if you're going to smack somebody on the right cheek, it's going to be a backhanded slap. Because you can't use the forehand. It is literally going to be the backhand. In Jesus' time, if you really wanted to insult somebody, then you would do it with that kind of a slap. According to rabbinic law, to hit somebody with the back of the hand was twice as insulting as hitting them with the palm of the hand. The back of the hand meant calculated contempt. You know, when you think about it, and I'm not saying that anybody's ever done this, but maybe women, you've ever, well, let me ask you this question then. Has anybody actually ever slapped anybody across the face? And it's like, well, how do I admit that? No, I don't really admit that in open court. But if it's done in the heat of the moment, the natural reaction, I would assume, having never done it, the natural reaction, I'm sure, would be to just do that. But in order to use the back of the hand, that's calculated. That's like, right, I'm going to do something to you that is so insulting, that is going to make you feel so small, so it is a calculated act, not something done in the heat of the moment. You know, if you were slapped with the back of the hand, it meant that you were insulted, vilified, and scorned as a nobody. You were considered worthless or as nothing. Understanding the custom is essential to understanding what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about when he said, if somebody smite you on the right cheek, you turn the other one also. It might not happen very often, if at all, that anyone slaps us on the face, but time and time again, life brings its insults. You don't have to go very far through the week before you are insulted by somebody, before somebody says something, maybe about your faith, about the church, maybe somebody says something to you that causes your flesh to kind of well up. It's incredible how people know which buttons to press. Understanding the fact that we are going to be insulted, that we are, that life does bring its insults, either great or small. Christ is saying here that the true Christian has learned not to resent insults. and seek retaliation for those insults and abuses. Christ himself was called a gluttonous man and a winebibber. He was called the friend of tax collectors and harlots. The implication was that he was just like the company that he kept. The early Christians were also maligned when they were called cannibals because of partaking of the Lord's Supper. They were accused of shameless immorality because their church service included the love feast. When Christ spoke of being slapped on the right cheek, he was describing an insult especially aimed at your faith. Can I say this to you? That if it hasn't happened already, at some point you will be derided for your faith. Maybe it's happened right now. Maybe your family don't understand why you've become a Christian. They think you're absolutely cuckoo. Why would you do that? Why would you become one of those nutters? Why would you kind of waste your time in all of this nonsense? And they don't understand it. Maybe you're in work and somebody knows exactly what you believe, and just to wind you up, they start talking about Christ in a degrading way, just to make your blood boil. Why? Because they know which buttons to push. Can I say this to you, that when somebody abuses us because of our faith, they're not really abusing us, they're abusing him. And if the Lord can handle it, guess what? He just says, turn the other cheek. He said, but he needs to be defended. He didn't defend himself. God will have the final word. He said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So don't think that that goes unnoticed or unchecked or unmarked, or that the Lord doesn't see it, because he does. Turning the cheek is more of an illustration of a principle to live by than a literal action. It says, I will not fight back and retaliate, but I will simply leave the execution of judgment to the Lord. Again, Paul says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So we see the selflessness in turning the other cheek, and then we see the selflessness in giving your cloak. In Matthew 5:40, it says, and if any man will sue thee at thy law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. The Lord here is talking about and giving us an example which you may not have been wronged, but in this particular instance, you may be in the wrong. And the Lord says, if somebody sue you, what the Lord is talking about here is that you are at fault, and you are responsible for an offense or a problem. And in the case in which you were judged and declared guilty or accountable in court or elsewhere, then damages have to be paid for. And what the Lord is talking about here is not becoming bitter because you've been caught and you've been kind of judged. You know, it's like, how many of you had a speeding ticket? Put your hand up, Lynn. I know you've had loads. Do you know what? Every time I go past the speed camera, I'm like, oh no, what was I doing then? In my mind, it's always, if I get a speeding ticket, Lynn Young is going to have an absolute field day with me. Because I picked on her so much with the 5 speeding fines that she's had. It's terrible, I know. Terrible. She only lost her license twice. But how frustrating is it? I don't know how many speeding tickets you had. It might have been more than 5. How frustrating is it, you know, when that letter comes through the door and you're like, oh, I can't believe I got caught. Why are we so frustrated? The speed limit's 30 miles an hour. That's what we're meant to drive, Joe. We're meant to drive the speed limit. So we can't get frustrated then when we got to pay a fine, you know, when we park and we haven't paid for our parking, or we're like, and we do, don't we? We get frustrated and we kind of pay that begrudgingly, or we do the course like, but the Lord is saying here is, if we're in the wrong and we've been judged justly, then he said, don't get all worked up about it. The attitude should be then, if you've been asked for your coat, you give your cloak as well. So what is this coat and cloak business? The coat and cloak refer to two different garments in Jewish culture. The Jews wore two principal garments, an interior and an exterior. The interior here is called the coat or the tunic, which was commonly made of linen and covered the whole body extending down to the knees. The coat or the tunic extended to the neck and had long or short sleeves. And over this then was worn an upper garment called the cloak or the mantle. And it was shaped in a square of different sizes, 7 to 9 feet long and as many feet broad. And it wrapped around the whole body. And it was thrown off when labor was performed. The cloak was worn over the top of the coat or the inner garment. The poorest man would have a change of tunics, but only one cloak or mantle. So he'd have several different coats, you know, what he wore on the inside, but he'd only ever have one cloak because of the expense of it. The cloak was so important and was highly depended upon in these times because of the type of weather and the cool that would happen in the evenings. When a person had no money or other possessions, the court would often require the fine or judgment be paid by his clothing. So it was possible in that day to sue others for the very shirts off their back, which is where we get another common everyday expression from. And the attitude of a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ should be a willingness not only to surrender one's coat, but to say then, yeah, okay, I've done wrong, I'm in the wrong, here is my cloak as well. So it's kind of admitting and going above and beyond. No one could take another's cloak or outer mantle for a permanent 24-hour possession. The cloak was the outer robe and was absolutely essential for living in Israel. And Exodus 22 says, if thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down. For that is his covering only. It is his raiment for his skin, wherein shall he sleep. And it shall come to pass, when he crieth unto me, that I will hear, for I am gracious. So the cloak could not be taken by force and couldn't be kept for 24 hours, but it could be voluntarily given to meet the required debt. And that's what Christ is saying that we should be willing to do. We should are to go beyond our legal rights. If a legal judgment is fairly made against us for a certain amount, we should be willing to show our regret and our remorse for any wrong that we've done, and show that then we're not bitter towards the fact that we've been rightly judged, so there's no resentment, as it were. And that's what is kind of going the second mile and giving up the cloak as well as the coat. And then finally, we see the selflessness in going the extra mile. And in Matthew 5:41, it says, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Everybody has heard the expression about going the extra mile. Is that true? Everybody heard that expression? Even in a secular world, if they have no idea where it comes from, they use that expression to highlight somebody going above and beyond. Somebody does something unexpected, they've really gone the extra mile. You know, somebody hasn't just done the basic bog standard, this is all I need to do. They've gone and done a little, more than required, and somebody says, they've gone that extra mile. And that's the secular meaning of going above and beyond what is expected. And the Lord said here that anybody that shall compel thee, and the word translated compel is of a Persian origin, and it denotes a compulsion by the public authorities for a public service. Post offices back then were an unknown entity. They didn't exist. In order for royal commands to be delivered with safety and dispatched in different parts of the empire, Cyrus stationed horsemen at proper intervals on the great public highways. One of those delivered the message to another, and then that message was passed on to the next, and that message was passed on to the next, and intelligence was thus rapidly and safely communicated. These heralds were permitted to compel any person or to press any horse, a boat, ship, or other vehicle they might need for the quick transmission of the king's commandments. And it was the custom here that the Lord Jesus Christ is referring to. A Roman mile was 1,000 pieces. And obviously when he said, let him go with him twain, twain is simply two. At the time Jesus spoke these words, the Jews were under the bondage of the Romans. The Romans made slaves out of the Jews, and one of the things they made them do was to carry their burdens. For example, if a Roman had a pack on his back and he came across a Jew, he could compel him to carry that burden for him. And he could compel him to carry it for 1 mile. They say that each Jewish boy marked out from their home exactly where a mile was. So they knew if they were told to carry something for a mile, they knew exactly where that mile ended in all directions from their home. When they came to that mark, they would refuse to carry that burden any longer. Christ is basically saying that is not the Christian attitude. Christ said, don't just carry it 1 mile, carry it for two. In this text, we see then the success that we can have in our in all aspects of our lives. None of us want to be failures, do we? Now, we wouldn't say that. We wouldn't say, oh, do you know, I really want to fail at my marriage, or I really want to fail at school, or I really want to fail in work. I really want to be a complete disaster as a Christian. I'd love to kind of walk with the Lord and make an utter mess of things. We would never say that. We want to be a success at home. We want to be a success in school. We want to be a success in work. We want to be a success as a believer. So the Lord here is telling us to go the extra mile. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. But do we put the second mile effort in all that we do? Do we give our job double what other people do? You know, sometimes we can look at people and think, oh, they just do enough to get by. But do we do more than enough? Not just to get by. You're not talking about doing things to be promoted and to make a name for ourselves and stand up, but are we going the extra mile? It's not about pleasing our boss in work. It's about pleasing the Lord because of our testimony. When Thomas Edison was a little boy, his teacher sent him home with a note pinned to the back of his shirt, and the note said this, please keep this boy at home, he is too dumb to learn. Thomas Edison. When Thomas Edison died, he left over 1,000 inventions, many of which provide or made possible modern technology. Someone once asked Mr. Edison, heard Mr. Edison explain what a genius was because he was considered a genius. And he replied by saying this, genius is 98% perspiration. I think, I'm trying to remember one of his quotes, but it was, when he worked out like 1,000 ways how a light bulb doesn't work. You know, because that's how many times he tried and tried and tried, but he just didn't give up. What do? He went the extra mile. It's not about brains or talent. It's just about not being willing to give up, just to keep going. You know, the amount of people who are not in church today as believers is because they've given up. Well, what's the point? What's the point in serving the Lord? Because nothing's going my way. What's the point in serving the Lord? Because I didn't get that promotion. What's the point in serving the Lord? Because this didn't go right in my life. What's the point in serving the Lord? Because I've got this health issue and that health issue. And just don't give up. You're not even going the first mile, let alone the extra mile. Go the extra mile. Go the extra mile at home. Charity suffereth long. Love suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Do we put the effort in at home? Whether it's with our spouse, whether it's with our kids, whatever it is, or do we just do enough to get by? What happens when we don't put the effort in? It's the same with any relationship. You know, sometimes Hannah will say, oh, so-and-so hasn't spoken to me. And we say, oh, they haven't answered your text. They say, no, I haven't texted them. Well, how can they speak to you if you're not speaking to them? And it's the same thing. If we are not willing to put the effort in, how can we expect anybody else to put the effort in? Actions speak louder than words. It's the little things that count. Just be willing to go the extra mile. Be willing to go the extra mile at home. You know, this is what I say to every person that comes to us for premarital discipleship. And I say the same thing. Don't ever stop dating. Don't ever stop dating. Because when you're dating, all you are doing is trying to impress the person that you're going out with. And you go the extra mile every single time. But when you get married, that stops. It's like, oh, well, we're married now. I got a piece of paper, a job done. I'm like, don't stop dating. Don't ever stop dating. Because you'll never know all that you need to know about the person that you've committed to spend the rest of your life with. There's still stuff that I'm learning about Joe every single day. I'm finding out more and more how jealous she is. So I got a really, really bad back problem. So I went to have a sports massage. If anybody's ever had a sports massage, it is not comfortable. Didn't speak to me for 2 days because the physio doing the massage was a woman. Didn't speak to me for a day and a half. But we find stuff out about people all the time. But we've got to go the extra mile. Go the extra mile. Just let it go. Don't be so jealous. Go the extra mile at home. Go the extra mile in your Christian life. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Christ is saying here that if you want it, you can have it. You know, how many of us have got unsaved loved ones? But how many of us are praying as much as we should for those unsaved loved ones? Are we willing to go the extra mile? Do we pray? Do we, as Psalm 126 says, do we really shed tears? Do we sow in tears? We might reap in joy, bringing in the sheaves with us. Are we willing to go the extra mile? One preacher said, don't ever expect God to do something great in your prayers if your prayers and agony haven't been great. We say we want church to grow, but are we really praying for the church to grow? How is the church going to grow? We're going to have to get people to come in. Believe it or not, people are not banging on the doors to get into the church. We've got to go out and bring them in. But are we bringing people in? Are we inviting people to church? Are we going out and evangelizing? And are we encouraging people to come? We can pray and ask the church to grow and say that we want the church to grow. But how many hours do we spend praying that the Lord will do an incredible work here in Bethany? You know, the problem with Christianity today is that people only want to go the 1 mile. Let me just do enough to get a tick in a box. Let me just do enough to get by. Let me just do enough so that I sort of please God, but then I don't have to do anything else because that's just too much. We don't need 1 mile Christians. We need people who will go the extra mile. We should go the extra mile when it comes to praying. We should go the extra mile when it comes to giving. We should go the extra mile when it comes to witnessing. We should go the extra mile when it comes to reading our Bible. We should go the extra mile when it comes to having a desire for souls to be saved. Christ is saying, if you're compelled to go 1 mile, go 2. You know, if the Bible says, look, this is what you need to do, then let's go above and beyond what even the scriptures required for us to do. If each and every one of us had a desire tonight that we were not just going to be 1 mile Christians, that we were going to be 2 mile Christians. If each one of us just reached one person, guess what happens to the church? It doubles. How incredible. Why go the extra mile? Because Christ told us to. Christ is telling us not just to do what is required in this time that he's talking about. It was required that they go 1 mile. But Christ is saying, show them that you're different and go the extra mile. Can I say that Christ went the extra mile when he gave himself for us on the cross? So why would we be willing to do any less? The world is on the brink of ruin. The world is headed to hell in a handbasket. And the church has lost its power and its effectiveness. Because today the church just goes the 1 mile. And that's it. You know, the amount of programs that some churches do are great. But there's no gospel in it. What's the point? What is the point? You know, I said this from the very concept of it. Street pastors, I just don't get it. Why you would go out and encourage somebody in their sin? Have you given water and slippers? So what? Preach the gospel to them. But you're not allowed to do that. You know, you may as well go up to somebody and say, oh, I'll give you a light for your cigarette. And you're just encouraging people in their sin. The church is not going the extra mile. There's lots of programs, but very little gospel. Programs are not going to say, there's nothing wrong with programs. There's nothing wrong with going out and helping the homeless. There's nothing wrong with going out and, you know, if you can argue with somebody who's drunk, good luck, it doesn't usually work. But, you know, there's nothing wrong with going out onto the streets and talking to people about the Lord. But if we're doing programs and nothing else, then that is an absolute waste of time. Because we are just sending lost people to hell with our blessing. The world is on the brink of ruin because the church is only going the 1 mile. The church is indifferent. So are you a 1 mile Christian or a 2 mile Christian? Are we to blame for our poor performance or our poor testimony and work? Are we to blame for the spiritual condition of our home? Are we to blame for the church being half full on a Sunday or empty on a Wednesday? Are we a 2 mile Christian? What kind of church would we be? Every single one of us would say, do you know what? I'm going to go the extra mile. I'm going to be that 2 mile Christian. And I see the difference in my home. And I see the difference in my workplace. And I see the difference in church. I see the difference in my walk with the Lord. It's all about selflessness. And that goes against everything that the world teaches today. The Lord said, if somebody insults you because of your faith, don't worry about it. The Lord will take care of it. But that just causes us to get angry. And sometimes I read the news and I just want to scream and shout. And the amount of conversations I've had with Len, where he said, I listened to this on the radio, it drove me mad. And some of the stuff we hear today is just mind-boggling. It's like, okay, Lord, vengeance belongs to you. If somebody purposely insults you because you have faith in the Lord, just be like, okay, use the other cheek. You've done wrong. And there's no point in getting all bent out of shape and frustrated by it. Accept what we've done wrong and maintain our testimony. If we are compelled to go 1 mile, if the Lord said, this is what you need to do just to kind of plod along. Let's go the extra mile. So are you a 2-mile Christian or a 1-mile Christian? Let's make a commitment today to simply go the extra mile. Father, we thank you again for this day, for this time together, for this opportunity to come around your word. Lord, we just pray that you would help us tonight, Lord. Help us when we have been offended. Help us, Lord, when we are the one who is the offender. Help us, Lord, when it comes to just going above and beyond what is the basic requirement for us to do. And Lord, I pray that through all of that, the Lord Jesus Christ would be seen in and through our lives. We recognize how difficult it is to live in the world today because of how much hatred there is towards the believer, how much hatred there is towards the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. But we just pray, Lord, that you would just give us the strength that we need just to keep going, to maintain our testimony, to be a light that shines in a dark and desperate and wicked world. And that, Father, through the strength that you provide us, we'll be able to maintain our testimony and prove that Christ is indeed worth serving. So, Father, we just ask now that you'd help each and every one of us to be a 2-mile Christian. So we pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We stand and sing our last hymn together, Victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. Amen. Before we close in a word of prayer, obviously as we head next door, just want to be mindful of how long it's taken. This has been something that the church has been planning since, I think, 2012 was when we first talked about building on that patch of land next to the church. The plans have gone through many different changes, so it's not what was on the original plans, so it's changed. But what we've ended up with is a building that is incredibly fit for the purpose that the church requires, and it's just such a blessing. I know you'll be embarrassed by this, but I just want to say a special thank you to Len. You will not believe how much work Len has put in and how much stress he's been under, bless him. And for Deb, putting up with losing her husband for so long, because he's literally been at the church every day for the past 3 years. So we do really appreciate all the work that Len has put in and everything that he's done in ensuring that building goes ahead. I know he'll want to give the glory to the Lord, but I just want to say from me and from the church a massive thank you. So thank you, Len. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to say a massive thank you to everybody that's given. People are quite amazed when they talk to Len and ask us where we got the funding from, that this has been funded by you. We've not had any external funding, so I just want to thank every single one of you that sacrificed and has given. I know that even now, after COVID, you know, the cost of everything went through the roof and the cost of living's gone up, but you know, this is an incredibly giving church, and I can't thank you enough for the way in which you support the work here at Bethany. So I want to say thank you to you for what you do, and I just want us to be able to be excited. I know it's not about the building, it's not going in there going, ooh, look what we've got. We want this building to be used to bring a lost community into the church, to be able to offer ministries that we, you know, we struggle to offer them. It's a big building, this church, but we don't have, surprisingly, a lot of different spaces. It is expensive to heat, especially with the cost of gas and oil and whatever, what have you, going up in electricity. So this is going to be a massive help to us in terms of cutting down the costs when it comes to heating. Such a big area, even downstairs, and it's going to be a massive help on a Friday. If you come on a Friday when, you know, when all the kids turn up, there are literally bodies everywhere. They're in the back room downstairs. There's classes downstairs. There's kids here. There's kids up in the balcony. And at one point, we were kind of using other houses as well across the road. So we're just so thankful that we've got a spot now where we're able to have all the kids in the church at the same time, and to be able to have separate classes for the different age groups as well. So we're going to go in next door. We're going to close in prayer. We'll go in next door, again we'll have a word of prayer in there before we're done, and I want us to sing "To God Be the Glory" as well. Please don't feel like if you can't get in there that you've got to rush off. If you want to grab a cuppa and come back into the church, and that's absolutely fine as well. But we just, again, just want to have a time of fellowship with you all, and just enjoy what the Lord has done and blessed us with here at Bethany. Amen. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Amen. Father, we're thankful for this day, for this time together, and for the opportunity to be able to gather in this way. We're thankful for the excitement that we have, Lord, in this extension. Not because it adds anything to the name of Bethany, but because it provides us with an opportunity to be able to reach out to a lost community, Lord. And we pray that you would just bless that building. We pray that you would enable us to be able to have ministries now that we might not have been able to have downstairs, and that we would be able to use it for your honor and for your glory. We thank you, Lord, so much for every single person that's given, for every single person that's sacrificed, for every single person that's helped and worked, and as for those who've cleaned, and for the tradesmen that have worked on that building, we just praise you, Lord, for everything you've brought in our paths, and we just ask that you would continue to help us use that as a testimony to this community. So, Father, would you just bless us now? Bless us as we go separate ways. Bless us as we have a time of fellowship together, Lord. And again, we just want to thank you for all that you've done for us. We want to say we love you and we praise you, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.